going to sing. I didn't know you had picked out. And I told him to come on, and he said y'all couldn't stand it. I said, well, I'd stand it. If I'd stand it, I'll be the closest, so it won't matter. Yeah, you ain't practiced. Well, that don't stop nobody else. So, well, you know. I'll make an announcement. Either we have a special night or I'll appoint it. However you want to do this, fine with me. And don't go laying out because I know how to do Zoom calls so we can have it live. By the way, this is for our viewing audience. We actually do have a choir and we do have special singing, but every time I put it on Facebook or YouTube, they give me a copyright strike, even though the songs are 300 years old. Now go figure that thing out. We're banned in 72 countries right now, Victory Baptist Church's broadcast is. I'll give you three guesses who one of them is. China! There you go. They said that our views don't line up with theirs. I said, well, ain't that a shame? I would be surprised why they would do that, seeing as how they've got more English-speaking people in that country than we got in ours, why that would even bother them, if communism is so great. Since they can't hear it anyway, right? I love it. Hey, if there wasn't somebody kicking back every once in a while, I'd say, Lord, what have I done wrong?
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Right. The theme of chapter 4 has been Christ beginning his public ministry. The key verse, which we read, I'll look over it right quickly, is verse 1 says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That statement right there starts off this chapter, and it's the key verse of this chapter. And listen, he's the Son of God, perfect, sinless, born of a virgin, but yet he said he decided to be full of the Holy Ghost before he started his ministry as an example to everybody here breathing, me, you, everybody included, because if we're not full of the Holy Ghost, we'll never get God's work done.
Right.
Full of the Holy Ghost doesn't require an empty to full meter, it requires a yielded meter, whether you're controlled by that thing or not. And if you're full of rage and full of wrath, that thing will control you. It'll wind you up in a mess. But if you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'll get God's will done if you're controlled by Him. There's 44 verses, 1,021 words, all inspired by God, of course, kept in our King James Bible, perfect and without error. The grade level for this chapter has moved down from the last one. Remember, the last one was like 19. This one's 4.8. We had Christ and his temptation in the first 15 verses, the testimony of everything in verses 16 through 32, and now we're going to see his triumphs in the latter part of the chapter. As we begin reading down at verse 33, the Bible says this, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to show you today, and from the Word of God, the views of victory. And I'm talking about victory as in having victory in your life. And there's three different views he gives on this, how he showed victory in Jesus himself. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord God, that you're able to meet with us today, Lord, where your word says, where two or more gather in my name, there I am in the midst. And Lord, while we meet together, we know, God, that you're here and you're here for us, with us and in us. And Lord, you're here today so we can glorify and praise your name. And Lord, as we come today, Lord God, to do that very thing, Lord, we pray, God, for the reading of the Word of God and the hearing of the Word of God, Lord, that you'd cause us to understand it. That, Lord, that you'd do that thing according to Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And, Lord, we're indebted to you for everything, but especially if we get anything out of this service today, that the Holy Ghost would show us that very thing. And, Lord, we pray today, God, as we move today on with this service, you'd help me as I preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, being it's an in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For it's in Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look in the Word of God today, the first view of victory that only Jesus has is Jesus has victory over devils. I've heard people say that, and I've seen these goofy t-shirts, these Christian t-shirts say, that the devil trembles when even the weakest of saints get on their knees. That sounds spiritual, but the real truth is this. When the strongest of saints gets on their knees to pray, he'll get down and pray with you. The devil, if you haven't figured this out yet, while he's not number two in this universe, he is more powerful than any human being that's ever breathed.
Right.
He fears nobody on this earth. He doesn't back up from any challenge. You'll find in the Bible that when the bones of Moses were disputed, that the angel said, "The Lord rebuke thee, not I rebuke thee, the Lord rebuke thee."
Yeah.
So why'd he say that? Because he knew who he is dealing with. These people that get up and say, "Well, I ain't afraid of the devil or none of his devils." Well, it ain't a matter of fear. But when you get to running your mouth, you better be able to whoop who you talking about.
Yeah. Come on.
I watch these UFC fighters, they'll get one together and say, "And when I get there, I'm going to whoop that guy like this, that, and other." Another guy be sitting there like this. I heard one say this, "You really think so?" Guy said, "I know so." 30 seconds later, out like a light. And I watched this one guy, my favorite video, it was an overseas one. This guy's cutting cartwheels, doing all them little karate things and katas and all that. Guy knocked him out in one punch.
Yeah.
After all that, he didn't even get to hit the guy. Just the other guy hit him and knocked him out. That kind of like the devil in us.
Yeah.
Except the Lord rebuked the devil, we are in a lot of trouble. That requires being surrendered to Jesus Christ and yielded to him, or else we're going to be knocked out.
Yep.
Now listen, he has victory over devils. And look at verse number 33 down here. See, here's what the devils demanded. You always find the devils and people possess the devils demanding things. And in the synagogue, there was a man. Now think about this. He says, "Which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice." I read that and I thought, many of these devilish souls, they come to church to cause trouble, but not to worship. Did you notice he was loud too? Ain't it funny how these troublemakers always show up and they always loud and they always there to cause trouble and nobody ever tries to rebuke that? Listen, when somebody starts that, don't call them by name. Call that devil out in them and rebuke that thing. Now listen. Satan continually causes trouble where the Bible is preached and where the Bible is taught. And the devils are demanding, you notice it right there, he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone." Now watch this. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." This devil, like most, accused Christ of what they were trying to do.
Yeah.
Jesus tells on the devil in the Gospel of John, said he's here to steal, kill, and destroy, but yet this devil accuses him of wanting to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that odd? I've watched pastors go into churches where devil-possessed people have been running those churches for years, and they'll go in there and start preaching. People will get saved. The church will start turning around. And before long, somebody jumps and says, "You trying to destroy our church." No, you've been doing that. There was a place we went to one time, and the week after we was there, the guy jumped to business meeting, stomped the foot. "This is my church. This is my church." Oh, my. By the way, he's no longer with us.
Right.
God don't sit back and say, "Yeah, you can have it." He'll sit back for a long while and then say, "I'm going to send a man."
Yeah.
I'm going to send a man. He's going to preach. My word's going to go where it's sent. It's going to accomplish that, the thing where I sent it to. And just like this devil, it's going to get thrown out eventually.
Yeah.
These people that do all this stuff, they never realize that Jesus has victory over that. Art thou come to destroy us? No. Listen, they've been tearing up a lot of stuff in that synagogue before he ever showed up. Now notice listen, we see what the devil's demanded. You get out of here. We ain't got nothing to do with you. You get out of here. And then look, verse 35. And Jesus rebuked him. Here's what Jesus allowed. It says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. We see that Jesus, what he allowed was, before this man was changed, evil had to be rebuked. Get that thing. Before anybody gets changed, evil has to be rebuked. And my favorite part's where he told him to shut up. I would to God some of these pastors would grow a spine, get full of the Holy Ghost, and tell some of these people, shut up. You've caused enough trouble. Get out of them, devil.
Right.
Let me do it this way so you really get what I'm saying here.
Yeah.
You know why? Because these devils have run these churches for far too long. And they've been walking inside of warm, fleshly bodies doing it because devils love warm, wet places. And they'll go right in there. And the only thing they love more than that's religion. And they'll get piled up in there. They'll start taking control. There'll be Sunday school teachers, deacons, song leaders, and preachers. And they'll be running it. And before long, the church is not recognized by the Lord himself. I see the devil's demanded something, but I see what Jesus was allowed, what he actually allowed him to do. Before a nation or society will change for good, it's not an election, but evil that must be rebuked. Get that. This country suffered an election in 2020 that was absolutely rigged. It don't matter who I voted for or who you voted for. You are half blind and half crazy if you believe it went that way by a legitimate election.
Right.
When I saw them backing up trucks in that one place down in Atlanta and putting just a bunch of boxes up there with no names on them where they're from.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then I watched that guy that took his cell phone in there, stuck it in his pocket, and said, you keep all them people 10, 15 back so you can do what you need to do. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I thought, they just basically told them to cheat.
Yep.
Okay? Here's something. Why don't we have an ID per person and you vote in person?
Right.
Get rid of that mail-in junk. That's how they done it.
Yep.
There's more people voted than we had registered voters.
Right.
I saw a hearse going the other day towards the election place down there. I thought, there's one of them going to vote right now.
Yep.
It's so bad the Democrats are dumping the Democrat Party. They understand what's going on. Communists have taken that thing over.
Yep.
Amen, amen,
amen.
But before we get that thing right, the evil must be rebuked. And what the problem is with that and with this thing going on here is the same thing. We need to get the evil out of there before it ever changes. Before a nation changes, the evil's got to be rebuked. Listen, I don't want to hear Joel Osteen telling somebody, here's your best life now. Get up and preach on the sin and wickedness of abortion. Get up and preach on the sin and wickedness of gambling, of alcohol, of drugs. And instead of legalizing marijuana, let's illegalize marijuana. We got a guy trying to run for governor in this state. Well, we need to legalize marijuana and not have taxes. Well, both them things ain't going to work.
Right.
I mean, there's no way. Because somebody's going to have to keep that crowd up when they don't want to work.
That's right.
Yeah. Uh-huh. The last time I heard a politician say no new taxes was George H. Bush, and he put more taxes in effect 6 months later after that than most have done in their entire thing except recently. I ain't talking about your savior, George W. I'm talking about the one before him. By the way, they both vote Clinton. Mm-hmm. If you ever wonder why the first one didn't get reelected, he voted Clinton too. Amen and amen. You can always tell who their friends are when you see them outside the White House, can't you?
Yeah.
Who they're buddying with. Listen, I'm looking at this passage of Scripture, and I know this for beyond a shadow of a doubt. If we don't rebuke the evil, the thing will never change.
Right.
You can reform it for a period, but listen, if the evil don't get stopped, it's going to get right back in the same shape it was in. Now notice this. It says here in that verse 35, he said, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." It said, "When the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." See, Jesus did not allow that devil to hurt that man on the way out. When you separate from evil, he'll protect you as well.
Amen.
When he's throwing the devil out, he'll keep you safe. And the people, this is what they thought about all this. Look at verse 36. "And they were all amazed." Boy, I would have been too. There's that church devil been running that church all them years. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up and throws the thing out. Get this. They threw the devil out and kept the person.
Yeah.
Now watch. "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And because of that, somebody got on their cell phone and tweeted that day. "And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." You know, prior to a couple of Fridays ago, I'd try to post stuff on Twitter for this church, for the websites, for these sermons. We had no followers. Now all of a sudden we've got followers picking up. That's strange, isn't it? We ain't got a lot, but it's just like all of a sudden now we got some. So you don't reckon they were doing something there, do you? China. Say it with me. China. Now watch this. It says they were amazed because Jesus could do this just by speaking a word. If you ever realize what the Lord can do with the power of his word and let that thing show you something, you'll have victory over devils as well, because he'll give you the same victory he gave this person right here. I don't think the person was necessarily bad so much, but now they got opportunity to show what they really are, because now the devil's gone. Okay? He rebuked the devil, rebuked the evil, and listen, we've got to get back to where we want to see evil gone. We got to get back to that part. Why? So we have victory over devils. Whatever the devil's trying to take over, take it away from them. Here's the views of victory Jesus has. He gives victory over devils, and then he gives victory over diseases. Look at verse 38. "And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And it says about that, "And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them." I see this woman's fever comes right after a great spiritual victory. And the assault that came after the synagogue had been taken back, immediately the assault went to the house. You tell me, have you ever had a great victory in church and God do a great thing in here and you get home and have to fight the devil at the house?
Yep.
By the way, that didn't catch the Lord off guard, and it was already in the book the whole time.
Yep.
He walks out with victory over the devil and walks right into a problem there at Peter's house. And Christ had just had done this, and he's confronted with a problem in the home. And often great victories are followed by painful personal defeats. I read in the Bible where Adam was gained a perfect wife, then lost his home and his freedom, not even a chapter later. So you blaming the woman? No, God said it was his fault.
Yep.
If you read all the Bible, you find that God held him accountable for that.
Right.
And Noah saved his family when he found grace in the eyes of God. And then when he come off the boat, they planted the vineyard. Next thing, Noah's drunk. And wound up in a bad deal over there. Great spiritual victory, great big crushing defeat at the home. David became king in spite of all that went on, after all the victories he had in his life. But back at the castle, he saw a woman bathing herself. You have great national victory, great victory in public, but then you have a private defeat at the house. You know who reported on all these people? It wasn't them that wrote these books. It was God wrote this book and showed that.
Right.
Next time somebody says, "Well, man wrote that book," if David would have wrote this, you'd have never heard the name Bathsheba.
You're right.
Yeah.
You'd never heard the words Uriah. You'd have never heard about any of that. Yeah. If Noah would have wrote Genesis, you know how Genesis would have been. They got off the ark, built an altar, blah, 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 and on to chapter 10 we go. You never saw the end of chapter 9. I'm telling you, God reported on all this to show you something, to help you, because the New Testament says this thing's written for our learning, and we've got to understand that if we're going to have victory over things, we've got to have victory in Jesus, because victory in the flesh is not going to happen.
Amen.
One disease shut the whole house down. So how is that possible? Well, guess who the best cook was that day? Don't come to me and tell me how good you can cook. I'll go to your grandma and taste hers and say, that's where she learned how to cook at. You know what I've never met in my life? I've never met a grandma that can't cook good. Now, I'm sure you know one, but I don't know one. I don't know what it is once they become grandma. They just all of a sudden can cook everything. I don't know what it is. Is it experience? Is it knowledge? Is it a God-given thing? I don't know. But I know this. You go to the house of the 19-year-old bride and her biscuits, the dogs walk away from them. You go to grandma's, ain't a biscuit left because everybody done ate all of them and licked the crumbs off the plate. You go to eat cube steak down at grandma's, boy, that thing you put it in your mouth, your whole head just goes like that. And you go to the 20-year-old bride and you bite into it until your teeth are sitting there still in it when you put it out of your mouth. Now we got a real problem. We just walked out of the synagogue with a great victory and walked in the house and the head cook's down. Oh, and this just in, there's not a fast food place to order from because there wasn't one.
Right. That's right.
What are we going to do for lunch? Oh, I don't know. I just noticed this. There's an assault on their home. It was a disease. But I realized this. The problem's already fixed because of who had access to their home. When you let the Lord in, boy, He can turn things around. There's marriages that turn around. There's homes that turn around. There's families that turn around just because we let the Lord have access to the house. Watch this thing here. It says, look down at verse number 40 here. Or excuse me, verse 39. I'm one ahead of myself. It said she had great fever. I like this in verse 39. He stood over her. You know what that shows? Authority. She's down. He's up. He's sitting there saying, hey, I'm here. And rebuked the... Did you say he just spoke to the thing? He rebuked the fever and it left her. Well, that puts a new spin on popping him on the head, don't it? The Lord didn't do that. He just spoke. Those same lips that spoke and rebuked that fever also said, let there be light, and there was light. Those same lips that rebuked that fever spoke this whole universe into existence in a matter of 6 days. Say, well, that took a long time. Do you know how big this place is? I doubt any of us could speak this world into existence in 6 days with all the complexities here. We'll just start with the human eyeball, and you work your way from there and tell me how hard it is. But yeah, he just spoke to it. He didn't have a Bilo Center. He didn't have a parade. He didn't have a TV camera. He just spoke to it. So is that power? Yes, that's power. He had authority over diseases. When this bunch comes along and talks about, I got the gift of healing. Do you really? Because he did. He had it. And it's a gift only he gives. It becomes a gift when he gives it to somebody. Prior to that, you'll suffer with it till you die. But here's the thing. He gives victory over diseases, whether it's healed or not. There are people in this Bible that are greater Christians than anybody in this room and anybody you've ever known that walked this lifetime with problems that he never healed, and God used them greatly.
Amen.
So you talking about somebody in a wheelchair? No, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Thrice I besought the Lord to get rid of this thing I was having. You know what he said? My grace is sufficient for thee. What? Listen, my grace is sufficient for thee. You realize he spoke that to Paul? That's why it's 2 Corinthians 12:9. If you got a red letter Bible, that's why that's in red letters. Because he said that to him. When he says that to people, he's giving you victory over it, whether he throws it out or not. In the case of Peter's mother-in-law, to the chagrin of the whole Catholic Church, Peter did have a wife because he had a mother-in-law. Oh, my. That didn't just slip out here on us, did it? Hard to be the first pope when you got an old lady, right? That's Southern for wife, in case you're watching up north. Now, listen. I like the way you talk, too. But anyway, I look at this thing, and I see there that he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And watch this. She didn't need recovery time. Do you see the word immediately there in your Bible?
Yeah.
Thank God for the Lord's work. Immediately, it says, she arose and ministered unto them. He so rebuked that disease, and that when he said it, it was so gone that she was fine to get back right up to what she was doing. So what does that mean? In the Greek, it says the grits were on the table, amen. Right then. God did that thing. Here's some other sicknesses in verse 40. It says, now when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Now he's putting hands on people. Before he spoke, now he's putting hands on people. Get this. You know why he's doing that? Their benefit, not his. And it says here, and the devils came out of many, crying out, saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Can I show you a little something here that'll help you out? Those two things are not together. Would to God that all these charismatic, goofy TV evangelists, healing, deliverance types and all this see this. Just because somebody's got sick don't mean they have a devil. He threw out the devils and he threw out the sicknesses. Two different things. Now notice this. I look at this thing and I see the timing of what they did. It says when the sun was setting. These are Sabbath-keeping, pork-abstaining Jews waiting until the Sabbath's over to go bring somebody sick to the Lord. So why were they like that? Because they knew how the Pharisees were. Remember, he'd done something on the Sabbath. He healed a guy and they said, you can't do that on the Sabbath day. Well, he's Lord of the Sabbath. He can do anything he wants to. And it says that when the sun was setting, so they did that. And their troubles, look at verse 41 again. The devils also. You got the sickness, then the devils. And Christ did not want them testifying of him. It says they came out of many crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You'll find in Acts 16, a devil-possessed fortune tellers over saying the same thing. These are the men of the Most High God. Hear ye them. Were they? Paul and Silas were. But God don't want the devil testifying for him. That ought to let these churches know that get these celebrities in to give their testimony, and their testimonies are messed up. They don't have a clear salvation testimony because they spend 55 minutes telling you about themselves and bragging about their sin and about 2 seconds on getting saved. This thing should center around the Lord. You should cease to be you and stick with the gospel that saves sinners, because your story ain't saved anybody, but his does. His story, listen, when he comes on the scene and tells you about his story, when he tells you about who he is, and he tells you how he died for sins, and how he rose again from the grave on the third day, that has changed lives.
Amen.
The other makes you feel good sometimes.
Right.
It's the Word of God about His Son that does the trick, and that's the one the Spirit of God uses. The rest of it is, might I say this, just pure entertainment. Do you know why athletes get involved in church and want to go around and collect money and sell things like that? Because that's all they know. We need a church and a pastor to tell them different. I heard one professional wrestler talking to another one, and I'll never forget this as long as I live. The guy comes up to him and says, I'm going to church now. You know what that guy told him? He said, that's great. He said, I know you go to church. He said, yeah, I got saved. He said, but do you go to church? He said, yeah, I go to church, but I go to church because I'm saved. He said, well, I go to church. He said, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? And the guy said, not yet. He said, you can do that first. He said, you want to do it right now? You know what the guy said? I hadn't even thought about it. He had done been in 10 churches giving his testimony at that point. The wrestler that said that actually was the saved guy, hadn't been in none. But he couldn't believe that guy said that. He couldn't believe there's a pastor that would let him in knowing that. I was preaching down in Lawrence one day, and this guy walked up. He said, I've been wanting to meet you. And he stuck, I mean, this man was this big, this tall, and, you know, I'm a little short, fat guy, and I'm sitting there, and he sticks out his hand that could crush blocks. He shook his hand. He said, my pastor said, you like wrestling? I said, yeah, but you're Dale Wilkes, the Atlanta Falcons All-Pro and South Carolina Gamecocks All-American. Oh, he wrestled as the Patriot, by the way, but I knew him from there, but I'd never seen his face in wrestling, so I didn't know it was the same guy. I said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I got saved. I said, well, what happened? He said, I started coming to this church. Imagine that. He got saved, started coming to church. Good thing for him, he did. He died not long ago. Did you know that? So much for that being in shape stuff, Brother Brian. I hope the best for you, but, you know. I'm going to tell you something. I kid about that, but I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather die in his shape than mine. That's the truth. I'm telling you, when that guy crushed bricks with his hand, I was having to pull back. Hold on now, boss. I tapped him on the side of the arm just to see if it's like tapping a statue. Amazing. Hey, listen. We need to tell them celebrities, you need to get saved too.
Yeah.
We need to tell these NFL guys, if you say, get off that field. Are you listening to me yet? You're playing ball and they're betting on you on the Lord's day. Oh, we got a chaplain at the field. Not the same.
Yeah.
If Jesus don't take preeminence over that, he'll hold you accountable for it. The rebuke's your way. And besides all that, let me tell you a little secret. This is just a little secret. They could move Friday night's football games from high school to Thursday night. They could move the college games to Friday night and put the NFL on Saturday and everybody take a break Sunday. We'd all be better for it.
Yep.
True story. Do you know in South Carolina we had this law where you couldn't sell alcohol on Sunday, but when the Panthers played at Clemson, we kind of forewent that law and let them do it? And we wonder why we in such bad shape in the South. I always say it's them hypocrite preachers. I don't think it's them hypocrite preachers. I think it's everybody. We need to rebuke that evil. Get victory over all this stuff. Get victory over our sin. Get victory over these devils. Last little part down here. Look at that verse number 42 down here. It says, and when it was day, he departed and went to a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. He gives victory not only over devils and diseases, but over departure. Do you know God could call somebody out of this church and send them to a faraway place and we'd have to tell them bye? You know why we don't do that as often as we should? Because there's somebody standing there saying, you ain't taking my grandkids off to someplace like that. Wouldn't it be bad for God to bury that lady so you could go to the mission field? Wouldn't you hate to be that lady? Or be that man that says, you ain't taking my grandkids off like that, or you ain't taking, you know, you ain't doing that to us. But look at it this way. They wanted him to stay, but why did they want him to stay? So he could heal sicknesses? Throw out them bunch of devils? Or did they love him? See, there's a thing about that. Jesus gives victory over departure, even though they wanted him to stay. I want you to notice how he departed and went into a desert place. What did he go there for? He had to make some decisions, so he got along with his father.
Yeah.
Before he preached, he made decisions or called disciples. He got alone and prayed. And if it's good enough for the Son of God to be full of the Holy Ghost and full of prayer, how much more is it for you and I to be full of the Holy Ghost and full of prayer?
Yeah.
We must learn to get alone and pray. And then they opposed him leaving. But we must continue in the will of God even when the people of God oppose us doing the will of God. Let me take you back to a time when the world was not so colorful. It's called 1994. Here I got saved. When I surrendered to preach, you know, the first thing I heard was, how are you going to feed your family? I went home that day and thought about, how am I going to feed my family? And then I got a real big victory that day. You know what it was? Somebody spoke to my heart that I would like to think it's me, but it's not me, it's him. Said, how you feeding them now? I could have said, I went out, I filled out the application, I got the job, I go to work, I, me. We all know that ain't true. The one that opens the door and closes the door, that sets up promotions, is he that dwells in the north, the Bible says. And it ain't talking about Santa Claus.
All right.
So what do you mean the north? You do realize that this universe has a north, south, east, and west to it. Somehow, in some way, you go to the northest part of this planet, and if it was set exactly right, and you leave there, and you go as far as you can this way, you're going to run through two things that's going to surprise you. You're going to get to the edge of this universe where everything's gone, and there's going to be a great big body of water that you can't see to get around, and you go through that thing, and when you look behind you and see that thing, that big dragon coming at you, you're going to be scared to death. You're going to say, let me in. You're going to be typing on the other side that's frozen, saying, let me in, let me in. This thing's back here. Oh, that's biblical. You know where the devil accuses us from? That body of water right there. You get on the other side of it, and guess what you see? A sea of crystal. And there's going to be somebody sitting on a throne in that place, and he's running the whole universe, and everybody's standing around him hollering, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's the one that sets up. He's the one that tears down. He's the one that makes you prosper, and he's the one that humbles you. Amen. Knowing that, we got to continue in the will of God, whether it makes sense. All we got to have is the Word of God on it and the will of God for it. And we do that, and he's the one that sets up. He's the one that tears down. So here's what happened in 1994. You know what I said? I ain't going to do it. You know why? Well, who'd listen to me? Barely get y'all out of bed on a Sunday morning. Keep you awake while you're here. And y'all love me. Imagine my people that don't like me that well. Don't worry, every one of them's tuned in right now. Uh-oh. Every one of them. I hear too much about what I say and misquote me for them to not be listening. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I don't hear lies on me. I hear half-truths, which means they are listening. But anyway, here's the craziest thing. I said I wasn't going to do it. You know what happened? Remember that job I had? Gone. Then I had another voice speak to me. The devil says, how are you going to feed that family now? And I thought, man, I didn't obey God. Now I've got to hear from him. Not even be tempted by him yet, just hear from him. I get back to where I'm going. I'm thinking, how am I going to do all this? Then Lisa was pregnant with our second child. Gone. Miscarried. So, you know, what am I going to do? So I'm sitting there with Justin. I'm looking at him. Debbie took her to the hospital. I'm sitting there with Justin. I'm looking at Justin. He's looking at me. And I looked at him. I said, son, God called me to preach. I'm going to surrender to preach Sunday, whether the devil don't like it or whoever don't like it. I ain't worried about feeding you, feeding me, or feeding anybody, because I read this thing in the Bible that very morning on who feeds them birds.
Amen.
And I thought, before we ever domesticated the first cat, they was all fat, sassy, and all out somewhere. And who could afford to feed a lion in big cats? I thought, if God can take care of that bird, he can take care of that lion. And dear God, who feeds the elephants? You know they eat a lot.
Yes, sir.
They ain't no Walmart over there where they eating at. They ain't got no jobs, but yet they still keep making elephants over there. I thought, God would take care of me.
Amen.
You know what? For 27 years, he took good care of me. I had a complaint one.
Right.
Why? Because God's good. He gives victory over departure when it's come time for you to leave. You know what this old lady told us up at church, one church house the day I was going to preach? She said, I'm going to miss y'all so much. I was like, dear, we're not going anywhere yet. She said, but you will. You will. Oh, man, they throwing us out. I say I'm called to preach, they're throwing us out of here. I'll never forget that. We didn't leave that day. But a few more Sundays later, somebody called and said, can you come preach for me? A few weeks after that, somebody said that. Somebody called and said, I'm going to be on vacation, can you come preach for me? And it just started going like that. I miss them people. A lot of them's in heaven now. Let me ask you a question. Has he give you victory over departure? Would you go anywhere for him? I didn't get victory over it until I said this, Lord, I'll go anywhere. The Lord said, go down to victory over it. I said, not there, Lord. I meant not Gaffney. I meant 2 years I struggled about that. I told you about this last week. 2 years I struggled with this thing. Lord, I'm supposed to be in the uttermost part of the world. Then our missions teacher went over to Ezekiel chapter 3, and I thought, hard heads to hard heads in a language you understand. I get it now. And the sparks fly upward, it said. I thought, boy, I've seen way too much of that. But ain't it the truth, though? He'll give you victory over it because he had to go. Look, here's why. Verse 43. And he said unto them, this is what he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He had to go because his work was elsewhere. And as preachers, for those of you that's called to preach, we must remember that we're called to preach before we're sent anywhere. Our place and people of service must never stand in the way of the reason we were sent there in the first place. I don't organize fall festivals. I don't organize Christmas plays and things like that. My job here is to preach. I think the funnest thing we do is vacation Bible school. I don't even organize that. You know why? God called me to preach. When others do it, I'm all for it if it's done right. We've done them with Cowboys, and we've done them with a football theme, and I got to wear the Dallas jersey in both of them. Amen and amen. Still got a picture of it in there. Somebody pulled out that football. I was reminded of that the other week. I like that. It's kind of hard doing football things in the middle of summer, but boy, didn't we have a time doing it. Listen, he gives you victory over things, and he calls you, and he sends you to where you want to be. You've been sent today. You were sent right here. God held back the evil forces that were all on these roads that could have pulled out in front of you, that could have ruined your day this morning by just one thing happening. We come by a house this morning, there's kids that's 2 and 3 years old out running the yard, no parents anywhere. I want to call the law every week I see it. You know what they'll do? What can they do? I mean, the door was open. I know this. If I'd let mine out that age and the door open or shut, I know where they'd have been. That they'd been playing on the yellow line in the road. Kids don't come out knowing how to do right. It takes years. And that's the good kids. I ain't talking about the bad kids yet. But I watch this stuff over and over, and I see this. He sent them because his work was elsewhere. Your work this morning was elsewhere. It was here, and God put you here. And somehow, in some way, God got you here. Now you're here. What's he waiting on? You. He just wants you to have victory in your life is all the Lord wants out of you. But the victory comes with a price. The price is not something you can pay, though. The price comes from a cruel, bloody old cross where he suffered, bled, and died for your sins. The victory comes over there in the next place where you look over there and see that stone rolled back and the tomb's empty. The victory comes from knowing that he walked out of that thing on the backside of it. The tomb was, the door was open there so you could see he wasn't there. Then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven where he said he's coming back again. Between that period and the time he comes back, that's where you take place. He wants you to be about the Father's business and have victory in your life. You know what I see out of Christians most times? Old sad sack walking around so sad. Everything's just so bad. I'm going to tell you why it's so bad. If you got an hour, I'm going to tell you why it's so bad. Some people, you can't even ask them how you're doing. You're afraid they might tell you. And they as born again as you. You know what happened? They had a victory. And you get around some, they so mean you can't be around them very long because then you get a temper problem. They ain't got no victory. You need victory today. Not this church building, not the name of this church. Victory as in victory over things. I'm going to tell you how to get it. And if you want to get it, here's how you get it. Number one, you must be born again. Without being saved, your life will always end in loss. I'm not even talking about your day-to-day stuff. I'm talking about the end of the thing. You'll end up in loss. Number two, when you're saved, you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. That comes in compliance with obedience to the Word of God, because obedience is better than sacrifice, is what God says. Number three, you're obedient to Him and you're yielded to Him. You're open to whatever God wants you to do. And number four, simply this, you do it. That's it. That's not hard. And God wants to give you every bit of those things. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we do.